الحمد لله الذي بعث في الأميين رسولا منهم يتلو عليهم آياته ويزكيهم ويعلمهم الكتاب والحكمة وإن كانوا من قبل لفي ضلال مبين. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ولا ناصر ولا معين، فتعالى الله الملك الحق المبين. وأشهد أن سيدنا محمدًا عبده ورسوله المبعوث رحمة للعالمين. اللهم فصلي وسلم على سيدنا محمد الصادق الأمين وعلى آله الطاهرين وصحابته أجمعين وآخرين منهم لما يلحقوا بهم وهو العزيز الحكيم. أيها الناس، لقد فضلكم الله على سائر الأمم كما فضل نبيكم على سائر النبيين، واشتق لكم اسمين من أسمائه الحسنى، فهو السلام المؤمن، وسماكم المسلمين المؤمنين، وستدعون يوم القيامة بالغر المحجلين وأئمة المتقين إذا تمسكتم بالكتاب المبين وسنة سيد المرسلين، وتخلقتم بأخلاق من يمدحه ربه بقوله تعالى: وإنك لعلى خلق عظيم. أما بعد، يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. My dear respected brothers and sisters, we are in the month of Rabi' al-Awwal. And generally, Muslims understand that it is in this month that our Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was born. On a day of Monday of Rabi' al-Awwal, the best of Allah's creations and the best who walked on the face of this earth, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was born. And what an honor and what a privilege to be of those who can claim to say that they are followers of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was born, the course of history changed forever. And I don't have to enumerate to you the many miracles that came with the birth of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This can be the subject of your own individual study. But there are two other events that also took place in Rabi' al-Awwal that many Muslims are oblivious to. One is the fact that it is also in Rabi' al-Awwal that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away. And the jumhur of the ulama, or the majority of ulama, they say it was on the day of Monday, the 12th of Rabi' al-Awwal that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away, and his death was more disastrous and it was more sad than any other event in the history of mankind, for it ended the wahi, it ended the revelation that came from Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, and certainly made us lose or made us unfortunate in the sense that we do not have Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam among us. Often Muslims pay more attention to the birth of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam than the sad reality of his death sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But another important event took place in Rabi' al-Awwal, an event that was deemed by the Sahaba radiallahu anhum in terms of Islamic history more important than the birth and the death of Rasulullah sallam, and that is the Hijrah, which took place in Rabi' al-Awwal. And the Sahaba agreed, after the suggestion of Umar radiallahu anhu, to to make the first of the calendar, the first day of the Islamic calendar, to be the day of the Hijrah. Today, my brothers and sisters, I want to highlight some of the most important aspects and the lessons of the early period of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam from the day he was born until soon after that. Before doing so, I must stress the importance of studying the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the biography. How many of us have devoted some time to actually sit and study the biography or the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? We spend years to become engineers, medical doctors, IT professionals, and alhamdulillah, there is nothing wrong with that. But how many of us have devoted not years but maybe weeks or a month or so to sit and seriously read the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? How many of us know about his life sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? And you don't have to be a alim or a hafiz or a da'iyah to learn his seerah. In his seerah are lessons for every Muslim and Muslimah. More importantly, in his seerah are lessons for people who want to shoulder the responsibility of da'wah and who want to represent Islam in a context like the Australian context. As Muslims, whether we like it or not, we have upon our shoulders a huge responsibility, and that is how we should present Islam to the Muslims and to the non-Muslims. And without a thorough understanding of the seerah of Rasulullah ﷺ, it is impossible to contextualize or to understand how to practice Islam or how to spread the message of Rasulullah ﷺ. And so studying of the seerah of Rasulullah ﷺ is fundamental for every alim, for every hafiz, for every qari, for every da'iyah, for every Muslim man or female, for every father, for every mother, for every child, for every student, and for every teacher. For without understanding the seerah, there remains a serious gap in our understanding of the deen of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, and particularly the implementation of the deen of Allah ta'ala. And inshallah ta'ala, I will draw some lessons and see how that relates to our daily lives in this country when we talk about certain historical events about Rasulullah sallallahu. The first thing that we need to understand is that Rasulullah ﷺ was born into the noblest family among the Arabs, which was one of the noblest branches of Quraysh, namely Banu Hashim. Quraysh was the noblest of Arab tribes, the purest in descent and the highest in status. It is narrated from Al-Abbas radiallahu anhu that Rasulullah ﷺ said, Allah created mankind or humanity and made me from the best of them, from the best of their two groups. Then he chose tribes and made me from the best tribe. Then he chose families and made me from the best family. So I am the best of them from the best family. And so anyone who comes to throw any doubt on the lineage and the heritage and the family of Rasulullah sallam, we should be able to refute that by saying he's from the best family, from the best tribe, and he's the best human being who walked on the face of this earth, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And because of the high esteem in which noble descent was held among Quraysh, we find that among the things which Quraysh accused the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam of, his descent is not mentioned. In other words, they called him, na'udhu billah, a liar. They called him a sorcerer, they called him a magician. But no one could dare accuse his lineage. They all knew that he came from the noblest and the best family in the place. And this is important for people, for us as Muslims, and for Da'is particularly, that it is necessary to be of well-known status in society. People need to recognize our truthfulness and our decency before even we begin propagating to them the message of Islam. They accused the Rasulullah of many things, but this issue about his family or his lineage was never came up. They all knew, the Muslim and the non-Muslim, that he was the best of the best, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He grew up as an orphan, for his mother or his father Abdullah died when his mother was only 2 months pregnant with him. When he reached the age of 6, his mother Amina died also. So at a very early age, he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam felt the bitterness of being deprived of his parents' love and compassion. He became an orphan, and hence the great emphasis of Islam on looking after the orphans. After that, he was looked after by his grandfather Abdul Muttalib, but he died when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was 8 years old. Then he was looked after by his paternal uncle Abu Talib until he grew up and became strong and mature. The Quran refers to this, to his being an orphan, when Allah Ta'ala says, أَلَمْ يَجِدْكَ يَتِيمًا فَآوَى. Did he not find you? Meaning, did not Allah find you, O Muhammad, an orphan, and gave you a refuge? Thirdly, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam spent the first 4 years of his life in the desert among Bani Sa'd. So he grew up to be strong and healthy, eloquent and brave, able to ride horses well at an early age. His talents flourished in the peace and fresh air of the desert. They knew that Allah Ta'ala was preparing him, that to become a da'iyah, to become one who invites to Allah Ta'ala, one has to have good qualities, good certain qualities. And one of those is the ability to express oneself. Fourth, his intelligence was apparent at an early age. No Nabi and no Prophet was not intelligent. They were of the highest intelligence. And certainly Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was very, very intelligent. And he advised and he said in a hadith about a Muslim or a mu'min, that a mu'min kayyis fatn, a mu'min is wise and alert, intelligent. He knows what goes around him. He is not oblivious to the reality that goes around him. He doesn't live in a bubble, thinking that his understanding, his way is the only right way. When he was a young man, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tended the sheep of the people of Mecca in return for few pennies. It is narrated that he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, there is no prophet who was not a shepherd. They said, even you, O Messenger of Allah, he said, even me. According to another report, he said, Allah never sent any prophet, but he was a shepherd. His companion said to him, even you, O Messenger of Allah. He said, even me. I tended the sheep of the people of Mecca in return for a few pennies. Then when he reached the age of 25, he worked for Khadija bin Khuwaylid, doing business with her money in return for a salary that she paid him. When he was a young man, he did not join his Meccan peers in their idle leisure pursuits. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected him from that. The books of Sirah state that when he was a young man, he heard singing in one of the houses of Mecca when a wedding party was taking place. He wanted to go to the party, but Allah caused him to fall asleep, and he was only woken by the heat of the sun. He did not join his people in worshipping idols. This is even before becoming a Nabi, a prophet. He never ate the meat of any animals that were sacrificed to idols. He never drank wine. He never gambled. And he never uttered foul speech or bad language before even he was a Nabi. He was also known for his wisdom and sound reasoning. The incident when he put the black stone back in its place in the Kaaba is an example of that. Rasulullah ﷺ was also known among his people for being trustworthy and honest since his youth, as-sadiq al-ameen. He was well known among them for treating people kindly, keeping promises, living an upright life, and having a good reputation. This is what made Khadija radiallahu anha employ him to engage in trade using her money in the caravan that went to the city of in Syria. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, during his early years, traveled twice outside of Mecca. The first time was with his paternal uncle Abu Talib when he was 12 years old. And the second time when he was 25, when he went to engage in trade on Khadija's behalf with her money. Both trips were to Syria, and on both occasions he heard the talk of the merchants and saw the towns of the lands through which he traveled, and he witnessed the customs of people. And also, a few years before he was given Nubuwwah, prophethood, Allah Ta'ala made him like to go out to the cave of Hira, which is a mountain on the northwest side of Mecca, close to the city, where he would stay alone for a month during the month of Ramadan. And he used to think and contemplate about the signs of Allah Ta'ala, about the signs of Allah's creation and the greatness of Allah's power. And he continued to contemplate in Ghari Hira until the revelation came to him with the Quran. This is all before he was a Nabi. He was well established in society. He was well recognized for his decency and character. He didn't just come out of nowhere to invite people to Allah. For Allah Ta'ala says, when we send a messenger, we send messengers from among their own people. They speak their tongue. They speak their language. They understand their culture. They understand their mentality. They understand their practices. This way they are able to communicate the message. They were well established in society. They were people of decent origin. They were truthful, trustworthy. And people recognized their uprightness even before they were prophets. Anyone who is to concentrate or contemplate on these few facts about Rasulullah will gain these lessons. The first thing is that the above highly regarded, or that the more highly regarded a person or a social reformer, we have concern of how Islam can become alive in the Muslims. We have concern of how Islam can become alive in the lives of non-Muslims. In this country, we have a responsibility. Or even not in this country, even in Muslim societies, we have a duty. And this duty is to be da'iyah, to invite people to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and to reform society. If as Muslims in this country, we are to contribute in any way, it would have to be in the field of ethics and values. There is no more need for science and technology. The iPhone can advance 100 times more than what it is now, so what? And we can go to planet Jupiter, so what? What is the value of all of these things when our morality and ethics are declining? And even critics among non-Muslim writers, they say science and technology dehumanized humans. How do we make humans again? This is your responsibility and mine. Not because we are better than anyone. No, because Allah has given us something, that a book that is better than any other. And a Nabi that is better than any other Nabi. And because you and I recognize there is no Rasul and Nabi to come after Rasulullah, so we have to do the responsibility. But how can we carry this awesome responsibility when we are secluded? When we don't want to engage? Or when we want to bring reform? In whatever sense. Recently the emails were going about the bill that is going to legalize homosexuality. And all of a sudden we all become concerned. But if we are not engaged from day one, then what impact and effect are we going to have on the society that we live in? The more highly regarded a da'iyah or social reformer among his people, the more likely the people will listen to him. People usually look down on callers or du'a and reformers if they have no origin, if they have no value. And that is why Allah chose Rasulullah sallam, so that nobody can point a finger at him. He was of the best family. He was of the best status before Islam, and therefore his da'wah, he did not need to acquire any of the dunya things through inviting people to Allah. He had it. He had all of that. So he was pure, inviting them purely for Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. But if there comes to them, to people like even the people we live with, one whose noble birth or whose family's social status they cannot deny, They will not be able to say anything about him but lies and fabrications. In fact, the first thing that Hercules asked Abu Sufyan, when Abu Sufyan was standing before Hercules and he said to him, what is his lineage among you? What is his status? Muhammad, you say he says he's a prophet. Tell me. And Abu Sufyan at the time wasn't a Muslim. He says, tell me about his lineage. He said, he's one of the noblest of us in lineage. My brothers, if the da'iyah goes through the pain of being an orphan or suffering hardship when he is young, that will make him more sensitive to noble, humane feelings. And he will be filled with compassion and mercy towards the orphan, the poor, and the persecuted. He will strive harder to be just to these groups and show mercy and compassion towards them. A fundamental aspect of the mission of Rasulullah ﷺ is social justice. And when he addressed social justice, he did not differentiate between Muslim and non-Muslim. Every indigenous, every poor, every orphan, every widow, every miskeen was looked after by Rasulullah ﷺ. The deen of Islam covers them all and it does not differentiate between. Sadaqah can be given to them. Smile can be given to them. Invite them to food, there is no harm. Social justice is at the core of Islamic da'wah or at the core of Islamic reformation. But if we ourselves have no feelings, if there is no compassion and there is no empathy, rather there is a feeling of prejudice even against non-Muslims. If from the word go we have blocked our hearts and felt that they don't deserve the message, then how in the world will we ever be able to invite them with a sincere heart? And let me tell you and myself, often it is not words that impact the listener. It is what comes out of the heart that impacts the listener. We can have a fake smile on our faces when we're looking in the face of a non-Muslim. We can have smile, but the heart may be saying, kafir, munafiq, mushrik, and having a feeling that I don't even have to bother with this person. When there is no compassion, when there is no rahmah, when there is no clemency in our hearts, how are we ever going to succeed in getting da'wah? How? Whether among ourselves or with the non-Muslims. And the closer a da'iyah's life is to fitrah, the closer he is to the people, the more they will listen to him. What is the point of being a da'iyah when we are in the masjid all the time? Who is there to see? Who is there to hear? What is the point of a da'iyah? What is the point of a Muslim if his neighbors don't know anything about him? What is the point of being secluded and being in a bubble? We can know the whole Quran and pretend to know da'wah day in and day night. But if we live in a bubble and we are not concerned with the people around us, then how are we even going to have, as they say, universal fikr? How are we going to have an international concern for people? Rasulullah ﷺ even knew about Najashi in Abyssinia. When the first hijrah took place, he says, go to Abyssinia. Why, they said? He says, because there is a just Christian king. How did he know that? How did he know he's in Mecca? They say because he didn't have tunnel vision. He knew what was happening around him. And he recognized ethics and morality in other people. That if other people, even if they're non-Muslims, and they have uphold good values such as justice, we must recognize that. And we must feel that these are qualities that we should all share in common, and they are not the monopoly only of Muslims. In fact, unfortunately, we may find justice in non-Muslim countries today than almost all of the Muslim countries. And I say that with regret. If a da'iyah is righteous during his youth, and he has lived a good life, this is more likely to bring him success in his efforts to call people to Allah. Rasulullah ﷺ was well known, truthful, righteous, didn't drink, didn't worship idols. He was loved by people. How can we be dua? How can we invite people to Allah when they don't like us? When we send vibes, negative vibes. You know, when you feel that I should not smile in the face of anyone, and the frown was on the forehead, and feel that if I smile, I may lose something of my deen. How in the world are we ever going to break barriers between ourselves and others if we don't even know how to interact with people? If we don't know how to actually genuinely have concern for people, my respected brothers. And if the da'iyah has the experience of knowing people's customs, traditions, habits, he will be more successful in implementing or propagating the message of Islam than one who is narrow-minded. In this country, for example, no one version of Islam can be implemented. We cannot come to this country and say only the Arab understanding of Islam has to be implemented, or the Pakistani understanding of Islam has to be implemented, or the Fijian, or the Indian, or the South African. No, my respected brothers, look at us. We are not from one madhhab, the Hanafi and the Shafi'i and the Maliki and the Hanbali. The one who's from India, the one who's not from India. We have to learn to advance in our thinking and thoughts. We have to learn to understand that there are certain aspects of deen that apply to us here, which do not apply to people in India or Pakistan or Saudi or Yemen. And once we begin to understand that, we will be able to utilize these tools of deen to progress the effort of deen. May Allah Ta'ala give us tawfiq to understand. أقول قولي هذا وأستغفر الله لي ولكم يا فوز المستغفرين استغفروه إنه غفور رؤوف رحيم. الحمد لله حمدا كثيرا طيبا مباركا فيه والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا أما بعد. Just quickly, one or two points on this matter, and inshallah ta'ala, if there's an opportunity to continue in future khutbahs, we will do so. The ulama say that if a da'iyah to be successful, or for us as Muslims to be successful in this country in propagating the message of Islam, we must have experience of life. And some knowledge of people's affairs is necessary. They call it fiqh al-waqa', the understanding of what goes around us. And if we just simply don't comprehend what is happening around us and pretend that we will be successful in the message of da'wah simply because we are reading a book written by somebody in India or somebody in Saudi, or simply by saying, I'm listening to a few tapes, it is not sufficient. The fiqh, the understanding of what is happening around us. And anyone who claims and says that as Muslims we don't need to know what's happening around us, it's a false claim. And the proof, look at Rasulullah's understanding that there was a just Christian king in Abyssin. And many other evidence from the life of Rasulullah. Allah himself says in the Quran, "Ud'u ila sabili rabbika bil hikmah." Invite to the way of your Lord with wisdom. And books can be written on this. Rasulullah gave a wonderful advice. He said, address people according to their own intellectual level. خاطب الناس على قدر عقولهم. When you speak to people, speak to them about Islam, understand their intellectual level. You don't speak to a nuclear physicist about Islam the way you speak to a grade 10 Muslim or a grade 10 non-Muslim. It doesn't happen like this. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, we need to understand people's levels and speak to them accordingly. You know why? He said something very important. Do you want Allah and His messengers to be rejected? Because if we don't present the message of Islam properly, people will say, Allah and His messenger, na'udhu billah, are liars. Astaghfirullah. So what is this nonsense? And so if you were to examine Islamic history, Islamic civilization, Muslims produced some of the best scholars and scientists. And there was no contradiction between being a faqih, a hafiz, a alim, and a medical doctor, or a physicist, or an astronomer, or an expert in mathematics. No contradictions. We have made these contradictions. No contradictions. Look at Ar-Razi, or Ibn Sina, or Ibn Shatir, or Ibn Nafis, and any of those people. Go and read their life. And you shall find they mastered many branches of science. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, address people according to their own understanding of things. If they have no idea about ghaib, about the unseen, we don't talk to them about Islam from the door of the unseen. We don't know anything about it. Muslims don't have certainty on the unseen. How can we speak to non-Muslims about the unseen? We need to learn how to speak to others according to their own level. May Allah Ta'ala give me a minute of it to do that. إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد يا أرحم الراحمين يا أرحم الراحمين يا أرحم الراحمين اللهم ربنا لك الحمد والشكر كما ينبغي لجلال وجهك وعظيم سلطانك اللهم إنا نعوذ بك منك لا نحصي ثناء عليك أنت كما أثنيت على نفسك اللهم اغفر لنا ذنوبنا وكفر عنا سيئاتنا وتوفنا مع الأبرار اللهم اهدنا واهد بنا واجعلنا سببا وسبيلا لمن اهتدى ربنا لا تزغ قلوبنا بعد إذ هديتنا وهب لنا من لدنك رحمة إنك أنت الوهاب ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار اللهم استخدمنا لخدمة الدين ولا تستبدلنا اللهم استخدمنا لخدمة الدين ولا تستبدلنا اللهم استخدمنا لخدمة الدين ولا تستبدلنا اللهم اهدنا واهدي بنا واجعلنا سببا وسبيلا لمن اهتدى اللهم اهد الإنس والجان اللهم اهد الإنس والجان اللهم اهد الإنس والجان واجعلنا سببا في ذلك يا أرحم الراحمين وصل اللهم وبارك على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين.